Right, good evening.
Good evening.
Good to be with you once again. Let's open God's Word to the book of Jude, We began looking at this three-part study of this one chapter book just a few days ago. And by way of brief review, as we consider this book that speaks of the ungodly. And yet, as that is mentioned near half a dozen times in this short book, we see the beginning and the end of this book has much positive, encouraging things to say for us that know the Lord Jesus. These first verses, we considered how that we that know the Lord Jesus are preserved, that we are sanctified, and that we are called. And these are wonderful truths concerning who we are in Christ. And yet, there is this warning. We find that false teachers can come among us. And those that we might say are apostates. Some have said the book of Jude is like the Acts of the Apostates, as kind of contrasting to the earlier book of the Acts of the Apostles. And so yet here it's those that should be warned about and those that we should know about. And yet verse 3, the beloved, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, are encouraged to earnestly contend for the faith. And then we saw there in verse 4, beginning of descriptions about those that are the ungodly, those that would stand against the truth of God. As we see there in verse 4, ones that would turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only sovereign Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight I'd like to pick up at verse 5. I'd like to consider verses 5 to 13. And so as we think of an example, of Judas Iscariot as contrasted with Peter. As we think of those two of the 12 disciples that were with the Lord Jesus, when we think of this one, Peter, we think of he failed under pressure and he denied the Lord Jesus. Yet, we see he caught the eye of the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. And later on, we see him swimming to the shore when the Lord was there to speak to him. We see the Lord restored him. But in contrast, there is that one Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, and he went out and hung himself. What a contrast, what a distinction. Just to say this, that there are those that will go to the very face of the truth, as we see Judas having kissed the Lord Jesus, and yet he turned away. And yet there are others, such as Peter. We can find ourselves in that situation where we fail our Lord, and yet the Lord is there with open arms to receive us and to restore us, that we might move on in the things of God for Him. So keep in mind these contrasts as we think of the warnings in the book of Jude. Looking at verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change, and under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So first of all, we find these three examples from the Old Testament. We see in these three examples, we might ask ourselves, what is the connection to this in context? Well, we find one of unbelief. There, the children of Israel in Egypt, or as they left Egypt and were wandering around in the wilderness. We see rebellion by these fallen angels that followed Lucifer. And we see immorality rampant there in Sodom and Gomorrah. So unbelief, rebellion, and immorality, we find in these cases, or examples, of ones that found that it led to judgment, the judgment of God. First of all, verse 5, we see those Israelites and how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, they went out into the wilderness, and it speaks of how they believed not. They were in unbelief. So we turn for a moment, if you would please, back to Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14. And we pick up there at verse 28. And as we see this historical account, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua." And so on, we see verse 34, "After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." And so we find, after this evil report by the spies, there was 40 years in the wilderness. And so we find their murmurings and their complainings and their unbelief. You know, let's look in the New Testament briefly. Corinthians 10 brings this to bear as an example for us, an example for the believer. So in one sense, as we study the book of Jude, and we again remember that it parallels the second chapter of 2 Peter, we'll be going back and forth along the way, but we realize not only does it warn us about those, the ungodly, about those that turn against the truth, but it also can be an example for you and me. A bit of a warning, a challenge for us. Such as 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see in verse 5. "But with many of them God was not well pleased." The chapter speaks about those that were identified with Moses. And as it were, they were following that rock, which was Christ. That one that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And yet, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were ever thrown in the wilderness. Now these things were an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye adulterers, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So we can look back and we can see that example, those examples of what happened in the wilderness, the things that happened of idolatry and murmuring and fornication and these things. And yet he says, we that know the Lord Jesus, we can understand that the trials and the temptations that come before us, the Lord will give us a way of escape. That we can trust the Lord. We can see those difficulties and the things of failure by those in the Old Testament. But the Lord can help bring us through. So we also see back in our text of Jude, not only does it speak about those Israelites that came out of Egypt, but it speaks about fallen angels. Now with this, we notice there in verse 6 of Jude, speaks of the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Over the parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we see in verse 4, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So there we see again the parallel passage going along, reminding us of what has happened historically and what that result will be. You see, those angels, those that, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 14 or Ezekiel 28, those that followed Lucifer, that one that said, "I'll be like the Most High God," who was not content with his place before the Lord. And yet many of the angels followed Lucifer, and yet their destiny has been determined. They will be in everlasting chains. You know, we turn to Revelation 20 and it speaks about how the devil and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. And so we find here another example. This time, we find rebellion and how it results in judgment. These angels, of course, have no redemption. So we find the children of Israel, because of their unbelief, which, by the way, you see several times that term unbelief in Hebrews 3 and 4, that they were disobedient. That's an example. It's talking about entering into rest. He points back to those that would not and did not. There in Hebrews 3 and 4, talking about how our rest is so much better than the rest that they had under Moses and Joshua. Our rest is in the Lord Jesus. And yet we find that there was those of unbelief in that day. Then the angels that fell, that rebelled, but also in our text of Jude, we see in verse 7 that it speaks about those in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here we see their moral decay and how this led to destruction. Back in Genesis 18, it speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah in that story. Let's turn to our parallel passage here just a moment back in 2 Peter. But notice in our text in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Once again, we see an example. You see, the world mocks at hearing that these spoken of, these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But they were an example to say, look, those that stand against God in total immorality, they face the judgment of God. You know, we find these cities mentioned different times. Several references in the prophets look back and mention Sodom and Gomorrah. We see in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see mentioned several times. And then we see Sodom is referring to the city Jerusalem when you turn to Revelation 11. And so well known, even though not on a positive line, but these cities have become so very well known. The well-known portion as well is paralleled in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 again, we find in verse 6. In verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day for their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You know, when you parallel what we have in Jude over in 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll notice glimpses and reminders, even though it's talking of the same story, it shows God's mercy. We find God's mercy here. It speaks of a man named Lot and how that even though all around him we see the destruction, but he and his daughters and wife was able to leave. Of course, his wife turned around against instruction and turned to a pillar of salt. But Lot is called just, a righteous man. His soul was vexed day to day with all the things that were around him, the choices he had made by going that direction and settling there. And yet God delivered him. So in the midst of these that were examples of those judged for their choices of immorality, we see glimpses and reminders of God's mercy. He brought Lot out. And so as well, when we think about those that were in the wilderness, he brought Caleb and Joshua out. And they, of course, went into the promised land. God used them in a mighty way. So as we see this section, these three examples of unbelief, rebellion, and immorality leading to judgment. The New Testament, by the way, speaks very clearly about immorality. We find such as in Romans 1 when it shows that degeneration of man and how things continue to get worse and worse until it gets to the point where it speaks about one's being given over to a reprobate mind. And so when we think of these serious matters of sin, we are all born sinners before a holy, righteous God, and we see that that can be manifested in different ways. But at what point can someone cross that line to where they're given up? You know, we see different warning passages in God's Word about those that would go up to the very face of the truth and then turn away. Now, this is not saying they lost the salvation. This means they never truly had the salvation. They were exposed to it. They were around it. As the parable of the sower, you see how ones would spring up, but only those that, only seed that fell on good ground were those that were real. And so God knows where a person is. We don't. So as believers, our role stays the same. We're to spread the word. We don't know at what point a person has become hardened. We don't know when they've become callous and their conscience is seared. We don't know. God knows. So we continue to spread the good word. We continue to put the seed out. And we're to plant and to water, but God gives the increase. So we continue with the gospel. So in our text of Jude, let's now go to verse 8. Now we see more examples of the lawless. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So when we think of dreamers, it's been suggested this could be like corrupt thoughts or even false prophecies. You know, think of dreams. In the Bible, sometimes that was in a positive sense. You think of like in Daniel and Joseph and things that would be related to messages from the Lord. But here we're talking about the lawless. We're talking about dreamers from a very negative perspective. And defilers and despisers. Those that reject authority, whether you're talking about human or angelic, they are those that turn away from authority. Again, our parallel passage, 2 Peter chapter 2, and there in verse 10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, that they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And so we find here ones that stand against and reject authority. You know, we don't always agree with decisions that those in authority make around us, but we as believers are told to pray for them. And unless it contradicts God's word directly, we're supposed to obey those in authority. And along that line, such as we're also the examples given in Scripture that we're to pay our taxes and such as that. So we're to pay, obey, and pay, you might say. But yet, we see here's examples of the lawless. They totally disregard those in authority. You know, if we didn't have government, which, by the way, God established, we would have anarchy. We may not think things are going the way we wish they would be going, but if you look around the world, look through world history, times when there was no government is far worse. Anarchy. Such as in the days of the judges. It spoke about how man did that which was right in their own eyes. And so we see that around us. Ones that despise authorities. In our text, Jude 9 goes on to say, in the angelic realm, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bringing against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' And so we find here this example of Michael, the archangel. And yet, when it came to dealing with the devil, he didn't take him on himself. It was the Lord rebuked thee. You know, we think about Michael and Gabriel that had great roles and have been messengers for God. We see them in very key, unique times in man's history being used of God. But yet, there's also Lucifer. And we think of these that are on that hierarchy of angelic roles, very powerful. But none of them are deity. None of them are God. They're creatures. Powerful they be, but they're not God. So Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord will take care of these things." And so in our situations, you know, it's not our job to take on the devil per se. We're to flee from the devil. We're to trust the Lord and let the Lord take that battle. We're to trust in the Lord. He is our strength. He is our rock. And so we notice then in the parallel, we find verse 11 of 2 Peter 2. "Wherefore, and whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." Yet then it goes on, verse 12, to speak about brute beasts that will follow as well in Jude. "But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they," and so on. So we move on from these dreamers and defilers and despisers, the example of Satan, which, by the way, the issue was he had some motive for wanting the body of Moses. That's what they were contending about. And for whatever that is, he had surely evil motives for that. But as you move on, that next verse in Jude, verse 10, speaks of brute beasts as well. You think of irrational animals in Jude, in our text. It says, But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." So when we think of beasts, that fleshly behavior, you know, in a sense, as animals are like ignorant, as it were, to true authority, as brute beasts. Here we see these ones that are ungodly, these ones who reject authority. They behave as if they're beasts, not respecting the things of the Lord and things of any authority. So in our text of Jude, we move on and pick up in verse 11, and we see the word woe. "Woe unto them." You know, when you look at some of the prophets, you see a repetition of that being called out. Woe. In the woes of Isaiah, for example. "Woe unto them." The Lord calls them out. So we see here in verse 11. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So when we find these three examples, again, we could parallel in our text of 2 Peter chapter 2. We find Cain, because of his anger, we find God's way of salvation is maligned. We find that this one Balaam, we see that he's making merchandise of God's ministry. And then we see there with Korah, well, we find rebellion against God's appointed authority because of jealousy. So with Cain, you might see anger. With Balaam, you have greed. With Korah, you have jealousy. We find the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. So when you think of these three, of course, if you go back in Genesis 4, we think of the story there with Cain. With Cain and Abel, And yes, Cain would murder his brother Abel. Cain had the fruit, as it were, that was his offering. And yet Abel had a blood sacrifice. And in Hebrews, we're reminded that Abel had a better sacrifice, a more acceptable sacrifice, because a blood sacrifice prefigured the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Not as Cain, the fruit of his hands, the work of his hands. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ shed blood, not by efforts of our own. And so we find this example of those that have gone after the way of Cain. We see him denying God's way of salvation. We see his anger as well. Then we think of the story of Balaam. There we would go to Numbers 22 to 24. And in that lengthy story there, we see this one as a prophet. And yet he was using and making merchandise of God's ministry. Trying time and again to try to justify and work through the situation to get what he wanted out of it. We find greed. We find the error of Balaam. And then, as well in Numbers, we see in that story in Numbers 16, there we see the story of Korah. Let's turn back there, if you would please, Numbers 16. In this story, as we see in the days of Moses once again in the wilderness, as we think of those of the Levites that had the various responsibilities of service and the different families among the Levites that served in various ways and different capacities, we find ones here that, well, they weren't satisfied with the role God had given them. They rebelled against God's appointed authority. They looked at Moses and Aaron and it's like, well, you know, they mocked them. In Numbers 16, in verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face and he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen, he will cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? You see, they had responsibility, they had privilege, they had opportunity to serve the Lord. But they wanted what someone else was able to do. In the earlier verses, we see as they were calling out against Moses and Aaron and saying, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy. You see, the Lord had designed things in his appointed way in the nation of Israel. And so as they, as it were, called out against Moses, and the response came, and it was brought before them, you take it but such a small thing. You know, the things that we have to do and serve the Lord, we shouldn't see it as a small thing. We should say it's a privilege. Whatever way the Lord has brought us into his family to serve, whatever gifts and enablements he's given us, we should serve with joy and realize it's a privilege to be in whatever capacity in his family and a servant of the Lord. So in this case, we find that the sad ending is Korah was swallowed up and consumed. As you go through the chapter and pick up there in verse 30. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then ye shall understand these things. Men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. We see they were swallowed up into the earth, consumed. So we find this story, perhaps from jealousy. Here we find a rebellion against God's appointed authority. So as we think about the warning, it's in also 2 Peter 2:15. Which, forsaking the right way, have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So as these three examples, Peter also alludes back to one of them, to Balaam. So as we find before us, warning about the ungodly, those that have gone after the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So as we look around, we see those that promote false teaching and those that rebel against the things of the Lord. Scripture says, woe unto them. And then finally in this section, we see in verses 12 and 13, we see some negative examples used from nature. Notice in verse 12, these are spots in your feast of love, or that is like sunken rocks. When you're riding along in a boat and you don't know that it's right below the water, there's those dangerous rocks. These are spots in your feast of love. He goes on to speak of them as feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, they're without water. You see the hope of rain coming, and here are clouds. And, well, they're not rain clouds. Clouds without water, carried about of winds. Trees as well, another example, whose fruit withered. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Something that should bear fruit, but there's no bearing from these. Twice dead. You know, when the roots are dead, there's no life. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Again, it's very similar to what we find in 2 Peter, in chapter 2. I'll note what we find there in verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whose the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So in the section that we've considered today, we find before us more warnings. Warnings about the ungodly. Warnings about those that, whether it be through unbelief, through rebellion, through immorality, the result leads to judgment. The lawless as well. We find these examples. Dreamers, defilers, despisers. And yet, we find those that have gone after the way of Cain. Those that have gone after the error of Balaam. Those that have gone after the gainsaying of Korah. The end result is judgment. So for us that are considering this today, if we know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you do not know Him, you stand before an eternity of everlasting judgment, which means separation from God. You know, we think of the lake of fire, and we think about torment, but yet the largest issue to bear is separation from God. Forever. When we consider that before a holy, righteous God who has open arms saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ Jesus has paid for your sins and mine, and thus we don't have to face everlasting judgment. We don't have to go after these ways of Cain and Balaam and Korah, but we can come unto the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us that know the Lord Jesus, when we read a portion like this, we remember and we see the warnings of what can be seen all around us, we are to be faithful. We're to continue to share the gospel. We are to give hope to a lost and dying world. God knows their destiny, but we do not. We don't know which person has come to that point where they have a hard heart. Our role is to continue to spread the gospel and pray for their souls. So, the Lord willing, as we continue on with part three, we see more concerning the warnings about the ungodly. But then the closing verses of this book speak again, such as the beginning verses, of the great security and promises that we have in the Lord Jesus. The security we have in Him. So I pray that those listening today either are rejoicing in Him or will turn to Him, that the Spirit of God will draw you unto Himself today, that you might receive Him as your Savior. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Ask if perhaps one of the brothers may close us in prayer.